Shall we pray as we open our service together? Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We come together around the table this morning, first of the month. We think of what Jesus' death accomplished. We don't just trust in a cross. That sounds a little strange. We're not trusting in a symbol. No, we're trusting on what was accomplished through the work of the cross. And that is the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. He is the agent and true faith, sincere belief in what is accomplished through that is the reagent. And so we have the chemistry of our salvation right there through Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that today. We want to look at it in the Word. Would you give clarity of our understanding and insight into the Word this morning as we open it? And then help us to be sincere in our thoughts, pure in our feelings and emotions, and worshipful in our attitude towards what you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He my strength, my victory wins. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end.
I would ask that you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 21. And by the way, verse 21 starts out, it's really serious. Okay, we can talk about the righteousness of God as being happy and light, but when Paul uses it, righteousness, it wells up within the hearer an extraordinary awe that a person has, much like the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. When God came down in the cloud to meet Moses and to reveal his law, the whole group of people that were at the base of the mountain who would not travel up the mountain turned their head. They couldn't. They're like, we can't go up any further. That's scary. There was a fear that fell over them. And that's because the holy God was meeting with men laying down the law. So verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now, don't get too taken off in a different direction. Verse 22 is simply the struggle that Paul was dealing with in acknowledging the Jews have the law, and so they had a special privilege of understanding the righteousness of God over and above people who had walked away from the true and living God and searched after an idol. a not god, a small g god, small g gods. And so the small g gods people were, Ephesians actually says it this way, without hope and without God in the world. And Paul is answering the question, and he does so on numerous occasions. All of chapter 4 of Romans is about that. We don't have time to look at that before communion, but what we're saying is, Paul's given the revelation from God that there's no difference. When we talk about the righteousness of God meeting with mankind, is we're all in the same boat, Jew and Gentile alike. We're all under sin. That's what verse 10, which many of you are very familiar with. There is none righteous, no, not one, not a one of us. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. We're all gone out of the way. We've all together become unprofitable and filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then it goes, Paul just starts quoting scripture after scripture from the Old Testament and the Psalms and the prophets. Their throats, an open sepulcher. It's a grave. It's a tomb. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips. What they say is not very nice. Mouth full of cursing. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Basically, you come to the simplicity of it in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we have this winsome word and this winsome expression, being justified freely by his grace. Here, you have three wonderful words. Justified, simply meaning that you're acquitted from all wrongdoing. In other words, you get to go, and it says freely. You get to go free from the things that were just listed, the unrighteousness that plagued us. Free, and then free how? By grace. And then there's the means that's expressed. We've been talking about Jesus, the indescribable Christ, and how he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. Last week was the Advocate. And we recognize in the term Advocate that we have an Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the high priest who enters within the veil. That makes him the anchor of our souls. But he's also the sacrifice. He's the lamb from God that takes away the sin of the world. He purges our sins through his own blood. But he's also the place of propitiation. He's the in terms of advocacy, he's the place of mediation. He is the tool to the agent of mediation, and he is the high priest. He's the one who obtains this access. Paul in Romans, he punctuates this, and we're going to look at that a little later in the service, but he punctuates this at every turn. Romans 3, verse 24. He does so in Romans 5, verse 1, which is a capsule or a closing end to Romans 4. So Romans 5, 1 starts out, through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 23 has it, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. I mean, it shows that he is the agent. And I mentioned in prayer, faith is the reagent. So there's the substance of our hope, the substance of our peace, the substance of God's love is Jesus Christ. The reagent is our faith. And so that brings us to the communion time. And it is one of those times where our hearts are happy because we know we're forgiven. But it's also a time where we're sensitive to the cost, what Jesus did so that we could be forgiven. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said this, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake?
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end.
In the same manner, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant which is in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The scripture says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. But for this reason, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So there is the joy, the sweetness of the cup, but the bitterness of knowing that doing so unworthily is dangerous. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks is in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrows forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
When we sing of joy, we sing of peace, we sing of love, safe and blessedness. But we sing so in the same, very same poetic line as an hour hastening on. It means our time short. We sing that joyful feel. At the same time, we acknowledge disappointment, grief, and fear. It's a mystery. This is part two of Advocate. How many people getting the vaccine? I saw a great number of hands. I'm not asking if you're against the vaccine or for the vaccine. I'm just saying, It's pretty indicative of the mindset that we want something that will beat, and we'll just say it as bluntly as we can, beat the threat of death. And if there's something that you can take to preempt, prevent, or avoid that, it seems like a no-brainer. And again, like I said, I'm not arguing that you should or shouldn't take the vaccine, but I'm arguing for a mindset that says if it's offered to you and it is the agent that will overcome the potential, the uncertainty that you're facing, certain death, or just even if it isn't certain death, it's not a happy road. And by the way, I can vouch for it. COVID is not a happy road, okay? It's just not. I wouldn't wish the thing on anybody. That doesn't stop the reality that the vaccine could cause harm to a few, to a certain number of people. Especially if you're aged. Your body could respond to the agent that is trying to help you protect yourself, and it could harm you. I don't know about that so much. I'm not the scientist. Now that makes sense getting a shot kind of way, doesn't it? It does. But in terms of the spiritual realities that go inside a person, I'd asked last week, why do we need an advocate? And I parsed that word advocate in a couple different ways. It's a person who gives us access. It's kind of like an attorney who comes to bat for you when you can't speak for yourself. You need a voice. You have a voice, but you're not being heard. You need a bigger voice or a voice that gives you the right words to say, an advocate. But we also consider an advocate in terms of an agent who represents your best interest. And that's where I'm going, is that he's access, he's an attorney who appeals on your behalf, he's also your agent. He represents you and your interest. Well, that's why we need an advocate. This agent part is what I want to talk about today. We need Jesus as our agent, not just because he's a cure for our sin, but he is the overcomer. He's the overcomer. He's the overcoming or overpowering agent that wins on our behalf. I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. My wife has the three verses. The 1 John 2:1 is what we talked about last week. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our agent with our interests before the Father. He's our means of access. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The access that we have is because Jesus is righteous, God will acknowledge Jesus, the Son, as the one who can come on our behalf. That's the agency part of it, the acknowledgement of God the Father, that the Son is worthy to, and you'll see here in chapter 12 of Revelation, he's worthy. Because of his sinless life, his substitutionary death, the blood atonement, he's worthy for us to come to God through him. But in Revelation 12, we have the other overarching reason that we need an advocate. The first is that we honestly, because of our sin and because of ourselves, are enemies of God. And we need access through Jesus Christ, our advocate. The other is because we have a formidable adversary. A formidable adversary. And we quickly touched on this last week in terms of the temptation. Satan, the devil, the spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness and the devil shows up. Basically, I would say it this way, that as any man, an individual is attacked at the area of intrigue and attacked at the point of weakness. So if Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, the devil comes immediately, says, "Hey, you're hungry. Why don't you make these stones into bread?" And for everybody here, that's not a big deal. I mean, hey, who would know? But if Jesus were to give in to that temptation, he would not be, in a way, the devil would have one up on him. That's how I mentioned it last week. I'm going to stick with that. But he appeals to that area where we're most prone. And John, the writer of Revelation, the writer of the Gospel of John, and also the epistles to the letters that are getting to, I would say, second generation Ephesian believers, third generation maybe, that the devil appeals through the tactics of the world to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I wrote it down this way, that the things that appeal to our providence, the provision of our basic physical needs, our instinctual satisfaction, Then he appeals to, let's categorize it, instinctual satisfaction. Make these stones into bread. Then let's just say we talk about the temptation of being shown all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And all these things I will give to you, Jesus, if you would but bow and worship me. Here, Jesus it's portrayed for him, all these kingdoms I can hand to you because these are in my power, the devil says. And so there's that aspect of significance. The meaning and purpose of a person's life. It could be, hey, as the prince of all these kingdoms, my identity is secure. Okay, so here's the person with instinctual satisfaction. Here's the person with the significance, the meaning, the security of their identity. And then lastly, that one where the devil basically tells Jesus to jump. Why? Because it's simply, and this is where I make it into the word coercion. Okay, that your needs and your meaning, your significance, brings you to the place where you expect other people to acknowledge that in a kind of jump to it way. And I know that that's a little bit of a leap for some, but I think you'll get what I'm saying. So, you're going to force the Father to send the angels to catch you because you jumped off the cliff. It's that idea of grabbing power, asserting strength. And in this way, if Jesus asserts his strength, like, yeah, I'm going to push the limits, I'm going to push the envelope, I'm going to assert my power by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple so that everybody else has to jump right now. Like, oh, we have to have a show of strength here. Instinctive satisfaction. Security of one's significance, personal identity. And then you go over here, and it's asserting your own strength. This is the way the devil works everywhere, all of history, all the time. And he is a formidable adversary. And you remember, Jesus didn't say, get out of here, Satan. I know I'm the best, and you're not, and you're the worst. What did he do? Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, even Satan, even the adversary, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Just think of all the different things that the devil is called in the scriptures. I wrote a bunch of them down. We have a formidable adversary. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he's called the God of this world who blinds men's minds. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, he's called the prince and power of the air. We mentioned that last week. He's the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, you want somebody who's blinded, deceived, and following like a dog on a leash, like a pig snout, you know, grabbed through the nose and just dragged along. You're talking about somebody who's been taken captive by the devil. Paul actually said this very phrase to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul to Timothy, takes victims captive by his will. They're led astray. Ephesians says this, that we are to be angry and sin not. In other words, the first part of that phrase in Ephesians 5:26 is we're not to be angry so much that we sin, let not the sun go down upon our wrath, so that we are overcome by it. We have a bitterness of soul, spirit that is ongoing as a grudge. So every day is a new day, right? But my mindset is saying we don't carry this anger longer than a day. Why? And it says the next verse, verse 27, says, neither give place to the devil. In other words, every time we let our anger extend and expand beyond the time that it it should be burned out, we give the devil a foothold in our life. And that's an expression that Paul said about the adversary of our soul, himself. Neither give place to the devil. It's as if the devil is a constant adversarial foe who is waging war against the soul. And this, everything we've just said is Paul. We're reading from John's writing. Let me give you a couple more from John's writing. He's the deceiver. We've talked about that. He is the liar. The scripture says he's the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's from the Gospel of John. He's also compared to a thief, the thief that comes in to steal, kill, or destroy. What's interesting is Peter and James both tell us that we have the ability to resist the devil and he will flee. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us that. Now let me give you that, then the other passage, and we'll come to 1 Peter again. James 5:7-8 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. So there's the method to resist. Is instead of always fighting about, you know, beating the air, you draw near to God. And that's your fortress. He's your shield and buckler. You draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then 1 Peter talks about Satan, your adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about or stalketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so the picture you have there is this very frightening image of an angry animal that has no good interest for you. In fact, he wants to make a meal out of you. It tells you that you are to resist. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Which accused them before our God day and night. What I simply want to say is the devil is our adversary because he is the accuser. Now I really don't know how the picture ought to look in your mind. I know how it feels in mine. It's just, here's the devil. Get the ugliest picture you can. You can picture that roaring lion as an attorney before the watching world. And just, I mean, use the current example of our cancel culture for an instant. And say, look at what this person's guilty of. And understand that the accuser of the brethren doesn't care. It doesn't care what he looks like while he's making you look what he wants you to look like. Because he's used the tactic 100 times before, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times before. And he's a formidable opponent. This is the devil. He went against Jesus. Just think about how the devil went against Jesus. Mel Gibson in the Passion of the Christ pictured the devil entering into the garden as a serpent, this scary-looking, ugly snake that's slithering around Jesus' legs while he's praying in the garden, is going to squeeze the life out of him. But then the image becomes more sinister. If you've ever watched that video, you recognize that, oh, that is the devil, and that is what he looks like. And he's always slithering around, showing up at the weirdest and worst times. A time when I need to have boldness, he brings on fear. A time when I need to be sensitive, he brings on a brash statement and thought that just overwhelms you. And then you come out and you're like, God, what did I do that for? Clever as he is, he's our adversary and strong opponent. And he comes in like a wolf. Comes in like a thief, And I don't know if he comes through the courtroom of heaven like a bold attorney who knows everything and has all the answers. But I do understand how this verse says he's the accuser of the brethren. And in a revelation sense, it's as if, hey, he has been one of us, but this is what he did. And I don't want to have anything to do with him. It's like the prosecutor coughing up the goods on somebody who's on trial and sending them away forever. An advocate is what we need. Jesus in our corner. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Zabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him or not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11 says this in Revelation 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives till death. We have a strong adversary, and the agent of our victory, the overcoming, the overpowering agent, is Jesus himself. As we close, we're looking at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8. We're not looking at the whole chapter. We're going to specific verses that punctuate all the principles that are listed in Romans in those chapters. We already dealt with the end of chapter 3, where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith's the reagent. Jesus Christ is our agent, the advocate. In verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He gives us access. He is our overcoming agent. Verse 21 of the same chapter. I know there's one in verse 11 too. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the atonement. But verse 21 says this: as sin has reigned to death, even so grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Simply get this. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. End of chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All those fun words that we talk about, peace, joy, grace. Grace reigns. Grace can reign because of the love that God showed to us in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ won. He died, sinless life, was raised again, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what the trifecta of Romans 6, 7, and 8 talks about. There's the power of sin and death that, by the way, the devil is, in Hebrews 2, 14, is said to have the power over. He has the keys of sin and death, and then Jesus overwhelms him and takes them, and that's what Revelation talks about. But Romans 6, 23 talks about that the separation, the enmity between the Father and us, and Jesus is the means by which that is ended. So the eternal enmity is ended by Jesus' reconciliation, which is his advocacy. Then in chapter 7, verse 25, you see this individual struggle, and every attack that the devil makes is an individual one, right? I mean, if you think about the temptation, the devil's coming to Jesus and individually attacking him at his most prone point. And in Romans 7:25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with my mind, I would serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I win through Jesus Christ. Those individual attacks that the devil may have me on, I can win through his agency, through his advocacy. And then end of chapter 8, it says the same thing. I am persuaded, verse 38 says, end of chapter 8, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I know that those are literary punctuations to Paul's reasoning in his writing. All I'm saying is that that is a consonant statement of what we've been sharing from 1 John. I trust as we took the bread, took the cup, that that was the sincere acknowledgement of our faith. The only means of our redemption, the only bringing on of the joy, the happiness, the love, the peace, the hope, comes through the person and work of Jesus. And in that, it does put into perspective any disappointment, any difficulties, any disease that we might have, any troubles that we're facing. It makes them pale in comparison. Shall we pray? Father, the reagent is faith, and the overcoming agent is the person and work of our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expressed this so clearly to the Romans in a very thorough way. John expressed this in a very straightforward, simple way. The devil has the power of sin and death, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. But overcoming comes through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So the message that we have in our own heart of hearts is that your word sustains us, and our advocate, the Lord Jesus, acts on our behalf so that we're right with you and we can overcome the adversary. Help us to resist. Help us to be steadfast in the faith. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.